Colossians chapter 1. We'll read again from verse 1. Our study this morning is from verses 3, 4, and 5. I'm reading from the New International Version. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Let's pray. Gracious Father, this morning again we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would speak to our hearts. We thank you for inspired letters, the very Word of God, which is open to us this morning in the language that we speak, so that we can understand what you are saying to us. Bless then, in a very special way, we ask together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you had some homework to do. Everybody promised, not everybody, I think I saw one hand that didn't go up, something like that, but almost everybody, almost unanimously, everybody promised to read through the book of Colossians once a week during this entire series that we're studying in the book of Colossians. I'm going to embarrass you this morning. I'm going to put you on the spot. How many of you did what you said? Raise your hand. Very good. Okay, some of you didn't. Some of you forgot. That's all, you just forgot. I know you intended to do it. There's no question about your motive. You intended to do it, but you forgot. Now, what you need to do is you need on your calendar at home or whatever means you have of remembering, string around your finger with a note on it or whatever it is, put something down so that you remember once each week we have made that commitment together to read through the book of Colossians and, if possible, read through in a number of various translations. In addition to that, we have one other piece of homework. Now, this homework isn't just for 1 week, but it's something you're going to do in the space of a year or a year and a half or however long it takes us to preach through Colossians. Could even be 2 years. So it's not difficult. What you must do is learn the key verses of the Epistle to the Colossians. They're right there on your outline sheet this morning, or you'll find them in your Bible, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Now, I would like to read them for you. I'm reading them right from the outline sheet, which is the same as from the NIV translation of the New Testament. So if you don't have an NIV, just save the sheet so you'll have it, so that by the time we're finished with this epistle, the key verses will really be fastened and secured in your minds. Let me read for you. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Notice the two key ideas of the epistle, that the fullness of the deity is permanently resident in bodily form in Jesus Christ our Lord. Secondly, that we believers are given fullness in Christ. There is nothing else that God has for us other than what we find in Jesus Christ. In and through Him are every other blessing that comes to us. The gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of forgiveness and so on. Everything comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fullness of deity and that we are being made full in Him. Let's read it together from your paper or Colossians chapter 2 verses 9 and 10 from the NIV translation. Let's go. Here we are. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. Thank you very much. You've done very well on your homework this morning, and now I won't bother you for the rest of our sermon. But don't forget, Every week, you're going to read through the epistle. You're going to start learning that verse. By the end of a short time, I'm sure you'll have it right down perfectly. Now then, what about this letter? What about Paul's relationship to the Colossian believers? Remember that he had had a mission in Ephesus, which was 100 miles west of Colossae. But while he was there for over 2 years preaching, there were those who came to know the Lord, and they went out throughout the surrounding area, and people were converted in the city of Colossae. And Epaphras, especially verse 7 of chapter 1, was a special individual that brought the gospel to them from the apostle Paul. So Paul was not directly their spiritual father, but indirectly, if you will. He was responsible for the church at Colossae, even though at this point in time he had never visited them personally. So he has an interest in them, even though he does not know them face to face. Now he sends this letter to them because he received some distressing news from Colossae, brought by Epaphras. That news is that although the believers go on well, as far as growing in the Lord Jesus and steadfastness in the faith, they find that there is an element within that church that is starting to teach things which are devious, things that will take them away from their appreciation and acknowledgement of the supremacy of Jesus Christ the Lord. We have called this now, down through the centuries, the Colossian heresy. And we noticed in that Colossian heresy that there was not a denial of Christ, but there was a dethroning of Christ. He is no longer given the prime place, the supreme place. He no longer is the center, but he becomes only a part and something else takes his place. So in the Colossian heresy, we find that they were developing a system of special knowledge known by the initiated ones, whereby they would be able to enter into a special relationship with God. Now, this all came about, we notice, because of a false premise that they began with. The false premise was that all matter is evil. Therefore, they could not conceive of the fact that God could create the material universe. And so they created a series of intermediate beings, angelic beings, spirit beings, between God and matter. Secondly, God could in no wise become human or touch human flesh, if you will. Therefore, the whole truth of the incarnation is set aside by this Gnostic theory, as it was called. So Paul is concerned. That is why he writes and responds, as we notice in the key verses, that the fullness of deity is in bodily form. So God has assumed humanity, matter, and nothing has been lost of deity in the incarnation. And that again, there's no need of any other philosophical system for Christians to know the blessing that God has for them. They have been given fullness in Christ. So this is our background then, apart from the salutation that we noticed last week, whereby Paul emphasized his apostleship and he spoke to them as holy and faithful brothers, and announce to them the grace of God and the peace, the harmony, the wholeness that comes as a result of knowing God's grace. We come now then to the next verses, verses 3 through 5. In this particular section I've called the essentials. The essentials, first of all, must be identified. What are we talking about when I say the essentials? We're talking about, notice in verse 4, faith, love, and in verse 5, hope. Faith, love, and hope. These are the essentials that we're talking about, and these are the essentials that are repeated over and over again in the New Testament. Turn over a page or two in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul writes to this church and he says, "We continually remember before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a most familiar passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So these are the essentials over and over again. I've only given you a couple of little excerpts. But not only in Paul's writings, but also in Peter's writings, we find faith, love, and hope again and again. And a great deal of the doctrines of the New Testament revolve around those three words. They are related. Faith is upward. Faith looks to God. And faith is the means by which we come into relationship with Him. Love looks outward. Love looks to our fellow man. Faith looks up to God. Love looks out to our fellow man and is the way we express our faith, as we will further enunciate this morning. Hope looks forward, looks onward. Hope looks to the future, looks to that which will be and is not yet our portion. Faith upward, Godward. Love outward, manward. And hope onward and forward to the consummation of the Christian life. Now, as the apostle speaks then to these Christians, he is speaking to them, first of all, thankfully and in respect to his prayer life for them. Notice in verse 3, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Notice, if you will, again, that he is constantly in thankful prayer for these believers. Look down a little further into verse 12. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Look in chapter 2 and verse 7. He says, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. Look in chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of the one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Notice in verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so the Apostle Paul expresses thanks to God as he begins to pray for them. Why does he express thanks to God? Because as he thinks about them, he thinks about what God is doing in their lives. And so as I pray for you, I can thank God for what He is doing in your life. This is the whole fabric of the thanksgiving of the apostle. Again and again, he is thankful for God's work in our lives. Are we thankful for what God is doing in our lives, first of all? Are we thankful for what God is doing in the lives of others within our family and others whose lives we touch day by day? The apostle was thankful as he realized that God was working in their lives. This thanksgiving, by the way, was a sincere thanksgiving. I say that because those who are acquainted with the literature of this day will know that as individuals who were not Christians wrote to other individuals in the salutation part of the letter, the beginning of the letter, like right where we are, they would often thank some pagan deity for their friends or for some circumstances. The Apostle Paul is not just following a pattern of that day. His thanksgiving is sincere thanksgiving. Why do I say that? Because although many of his letters express thanksgiving for what God is doing in the lives of those to whom he is writing, two letters do not. Those two letters are the letters of Paul to the Galatians. And in the letter of Paul to the Galatians, there is no thanksgiving to God in respect to what is happening in their lives. Why? Because God wasn't being able to do good things in their lives. They were abandoning in a very rapid way the very basic essentials of the gospel of God's grace. And Paul is not thankful. He is amazed and shocked as he writes that letter. The second letter in which there's no thanksgiving by the Apostle Paul is his second letter to the Corinthians. Why? Because within the Corinthian church, there was a strong minority in the church who were smearing the Apostle Paul and trying in smearing him to do away with the gospel he preached, which was the gospel of God's grace. Paul cannot thank God for negative things in the lives of other people. Neither can I, neither can you. But how wonderful it is to be able to thank God for positive things, for the fact that individuals are responding and they are moving forward in their Christian experience. We always thank God, he says, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because of what he had seen God doing in their lives. Now the essentials that the Colossians heard about. Notice, if you will, to catch what I have in mind here, in verse 5, it says in the middle of that verse, you already heard about the word of truth, you heard about it in the word of truth, the gospel. Notice, if you will, in verse 6, the end of the verse, you have been, what has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Notice again, if you will, in verse 23, this is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature. The essentials that the Colossians heard about. Now, the next time we speak, we'll speak a lot about what the Colossians heard. This morning, I just touch on it. They had heard things in the gospel that caused them to respond in certain ways. What had they heard about? Number one, they had heard about the essential of faith. Notice in verse 2, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ. Why were they faithful, or why were they believing, or why did they exercise faith? Because they had understood from the message that was being preached that faith is the essential means by which we lay hold of God's grace. So they had heard about exercising faith or giving evidence of faith, and so they heard. Notice, if you will, again in chapter 2 and verse 5. Chapter 2 and verse 5. He says in the middle of that verse, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So one of the essentials that they had heard about was faith. The second essential that they had heard about was love. Notice again in verse 6, it says here, you heard about it and understood God's grace. That's an amplified word for love. You heard about God's grace in all its truth. They had heard about verses 13 and 14, how God rescues people from the dominion of darkness, and how God brings them into the kingdom of his Son, how God gives them redemption, how God forgives their sins. They had heard about God's love. And so the general essentials that they had heard about, faith and love. But the specific essential that really changed and transformed their lives was the essential of hope. Notice in verse 5. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and so on. Hope is what they specifically had responded to, and it changed and transformed their life. What is meant by hope? William Vine, in his Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, says hope is the favorable and confident expectation of something. The favorable and confident expectation of something. I simply say it is the certainties that are not yet mine. It is things that are sure, things that are definite, that I do not yet possess. We use the word hope in a word, in a way which indicates uncertainty. Well, are you going to do so and so tomorrow? Well, I hope so. This and that and the other, I hope it will happen. So in our use of the word hope, there is conveyed usually the thought of uncertainty. The biblical use of the word hope does not convey the idea of uncertainty. It is a certainty that is simply yet not possessed, That's all. Let's turn to the Bible for its understanding of the word hope. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And reading in verse 18. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be future, that will be revealed in us. And the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration because of Adam's sin, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. God has subjected it now in hope, that is, future realization of things that are not yet ours. All right, let's go down now, if you will, to verse 24. For in this hope we are saved. That is, in the hope of the future realization of the things that God has promised to us. And they are certain because they rest upon Him. In this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. It is a certainty, but it is not seen. It is not grasped. It is not yet realized. See? Hope that is seen is no hope at all. What hopes for? Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. The greater part of our salvation still lies in the future. Our deliverance from our bodies of mortality, our deliverance from our sinful nature, our deliverance from this present world beset by sin and the god of this world and the prince of this world, Satan, who rules it. All of these things and all that goes with it are future. But they are sure. They are certain. It is just that I do not yet have them. That is biblical hope. And so it was this hope, the hope of what would yet be, that motivated and stimulated and changed the lives of these people in Colossae. And that exactly is what changes lives today. If all that we have is what we have in this life, then indeed we have no real message. But what the Bible is saying to us is that God has, beyond the experience of this life, a life situation in which we will be blessed and delivered from the afflicting and disappointing and discouraging elements of this present life scene. Now then, if that is what hope is, the question next is, how do we have it? How do I come into the possession of that hope? Well, it is through hearing the Word of God. Notice again in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 1, the middle part of that verse, he says, you have heard about it in the Word of truth, the Gospel. So it is through the message of the Gospel that we learn of the hope that God sets before us. It is not pie in the sky, my friend. It is the true, certain realities that God has promised to us that are not yet in our possession. And thirdly, why is this important? This hope is important because, as you see in our verse here, it is that, in verse 5, the faith and love spring from the hope. If I have hope in the day to come, if I am sure as to my future, if I am certain as to the fact that I will be revealed as one of God's children in the day to come, that I'm not a loser, in other words, if I am sure that I'm on the winning side, if I'm sure that this life is not all that there is, I won't grasp at things in this life. I won't be hung up on the materialism of the day and age in which I live. If I have laid hold of my hope, which it says here is stored up, that means it is kept secure for me, then I am liberated and free to exercise a life of faith and a life of love. All right, let's look at the essentials that the Apostle Paul heard about. Verse 4. The essential that the Apostle Paul heard about was faith and love. They heard especially about the essential of hope, and it produced faith and love. Paul heard about their faith and their love. Faith means trust or reliance or resting in the Lord. Well, we have an interesting phrase here in this verse that is important to us in this connection. Notice, if you will, it says, verse 4, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, Christ is the object of our faith. And that is the usual way that the word is used. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2 and verse 5. Chapter 2 and verse 5, we see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Now, we have a little preposition there in the original language, the Greek language, which means, which is the preposition out of which we get the English word in, I-N. Really, it is an active preposition, which means into or unto. It speaks of something of Christ here as the object of our faith. By the way, the object of our faith is most important. What are you placing your faith in? Who are you placing your faith in? Believers trust and rely and have confidence in Christ. He is the object of their faith. In respect to a circle, he is the center, fixed point upon which they anchor their lives. It speaks of the initial and continuing commitment to Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Paul has heard of their faith into or unto or in respect to Christ as the object of their faith, the one who has accomplished salvation for them. Just this end of this summer, we were up at camp Berea doing program direction there, and we took some folk one day out to the Franconia Notch area, and we went on a hike. It was, ended up being about almost 7 miles hiking there, 6 miles, I guess, about 6 miles hiking. And, you know, as you looked at the map, it looked nice and flat and easy and not difficult. Only trouble is, when you get out on the trail, it wasn't flat and easy at all. It was very difficult. And so at one point we came to the rushing mountain stream coming down the side of the mountain, and it was in a small state now, not like it is in the spring, overflowing. A lot of jagged rocks down there and everything else. And we had to cross from this side of the stream to that side of the stream. And there was a great long tree that had been felled across there. And, you know, the widest part, it might have been that wide, and it got down even smaller than that. And that was the way you got across this stream. On the side of the log, there were like vines, put along the side of that log as sort of a railing to hold on to. It was extremely flimsy looking. It was like what you see when you see a missionary come back from Africa and showing how the natives cross over the streams there in Africa. Was just like that. It was a sagging, swaying thing, but that was it. So we said to the folk, well, this is it. This is the way we get across. And so the folks went across, and Elsie was right in front of me, and she was going across there, looking down at every footstep on that log. And we got halfway across. They said, oh, look at the beautiful waterfall up there. She said, no, no, no. And she kept looking down at that log. The log was the object of her faith. She wasn't taking her eye off it for a center. She was second. She was watching every single step and hanging on for dear life, even though there was this beautiful cascading waterfall up there to see. She refused to look away. The object of her faith was specifically before her, and she kept her eye right on it. Paul heard of their faith in Christ, into Christ. He was the object of their faith. But that's not what it says here. In verse 5, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. It's different than it is in chapter 2 and in verse 5. Your firm faith in Christ. That's Christ, the object of our faith. Here, the preposition is different. Here, the preposition means that Christ is not the object of our faith. He is the surrounding sphere of our faith. If thinking of a circle, the center is the object of faith, the circumference is the sphere of faith. In the whole of the life pattern, Christ is not only the object of my faith, He is the environment in which I live. He is the sustenance in which I have my being. He is the one who in every issue of every moment of the day is my faith life. Christ is not only the object of the believer's faith, He is the sphere in which the believer exercises his faith. On that same trip, as we were walking along and wondering whether we were on the trail, every once in a while we would see a tree with red paint on it. Ah, we're still on the trail. And then every once in a while we'd see a sign, 3.2 miles to Echo Lake or Lonesome Lake, that's what it was. And then another sign and so on. And here along the trail as we were taking these steps of faith, we were encouraged and supported and helped. And I want to tell you, after we were out there 2 hours, we needed help to go on and to take another step and then another step. And I was wondering what was going to happen to this poor program director that abandoned 5 people out on the trail who collapsed and couldn't make it back in. Lord, help! And there were the signs and there were the trail markings. And we were surrounded by that which encouraged faith and enabled us to go on step by step by step. The Apostle Paul says, "We have heard of your faith in the sphere of Christ. We have heard of the fact that you not only have placed your faith in Him as the object of your salvation, but He is a sustaining force in your daily life. You are living in faith in Christ Jesus." It is somewhat similar to what it says in the New Testament when it says, "The just shall live by faith." So it is not just the fact that I placed my faith in Christ, the object of my faith for me over 40 years ago, but I am now surrounded by Christ as the sphere of my faith. I am living the faith life in Christ day by day. So he had heard of their faith. Secondly, he heard of their love. What does the word love mean here? You know, it means agape is the Greek word, very familiar to us today, I think. It means to give oneself for the enrichment of another. He says, "I have heard of your faith in the sphere of Christ Jesus and of the agape love, the self-sacrificing love, which gives of yourself to enrich another person. I have heard of that kind of love that you have for all the saints." Do you know that there are some people you like? Do you know there are some people you don't like? I know that because it's that way with me. But he's not speaking about liking people and not liking other people. He's speaking about Christian love. He is speaking about not just putting up with people who rub us the wrong way. My friends, he is speaking about giving ourselves for all our brothers and sisters. The extent of this self-sacrificing love is for all the saints. How can it be? How can I pull it off? I can pull it off only in one way. Slip down to verse 8. "Who also told us of your love in the Spirit." Now, if you like to mark your Bibles, I like to mark mine. You can just make a line down from verse 4, the love you have for all the saints, down to verse 8, your love in the Spirit. It is only possible to love self-sacrificially. It is only possible to love those who do you in. It is only possible to love the family of God, all the brothers and sisters, as we love in the Spirit. We live our lives, faith in the sphere of Christ. We live our lives in the sphere of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, and so on. It is only as we are living in touch and fellowship with the Lord, walking with Him intimately day by day. Our faith life is in the sphere of Christ, that we are then living in the Spirit of God, and we are able to self-sacrificially live in respect to others, all others, every other believer in Jesus Christ. That's why when we go to the fellowship hall, we don't look for our friends. We look for people who may seem to need a friend. We look for ones who we can reach out to and can encourage and help. That is why as we minister in our lives day by day, we are giving up our interests in the concerns of the blessing and benefit of other people. Catch this. I mentioned that Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, Ephesians and Colossians are twin sisters, and they are. They have many things alike. Here's another thing that's different. 12 times in the epistle to the Ephesians, the Holy Spirit and His ministry is mentioned. Only one time in the Colossian epistle is the ministry of the Holy Spirit mentioned. You know where it is? Sure you do. We just read it. Verse 8. It is in verse 8. It is the emphasis here on the life of the body, and it is necessary that the Holy Spirit be the energizing force in Christian love. We're not going to be able to pull it off any other way. Paul heard of their faith in the sphere of Christ. He heard of their love in the sphere of the Holy Spirit. How does Paul hear about you? And how does he hear about me? God grant that He may speak to my heart about not only the object of my faith, Jesus, but the sphere of my daily life, my faith life, Jesus. That He might speak to me about not just liking people, but loving all the brothers and sisters. We're a family. We're going home. Let's get acquainted. Let's encourage one another. Let's help one another. Let's minister to one another. It's wonderful when other people hear about a church whose faith is in the sphere of Christ and whose love is in the sphere of the Holy Spirit.